Lord, now as you open your word, again, help us put all those cares and concerns and all the things going on, and even all the things we're going to do this afternoon or this evening or tomorrow, just put it all aside and help us hear from you. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we have Luke's account of Jesus' last night with his disciples before the cross. And they've had the Passover meal. As you see, verse 14, Luke 22, 14. When the hour had come, he is Jesus, reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this, present, active, imperative. This is a command. This is a command that our Lord has given us, that we are to remember his death. Remember that it was his body, his blood, placed on a cross for us. He wants us to remember this, and so he commanded that we do this. Now go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul picks that up when he gives his instruction for the communion service. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, when he had given thanks, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this, another command, present active imperative, do this, be doing this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, again, present active imperative, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So since he hasn't come back yet, we are doing this. Do this in remembrance of me. The word remembrance is only used four times in the New Testament. It's Luke 22, 19, 1 Corinthians 11, 24, and 25 we just read. The fourth one is very telling, and it's in Hebrews chapter 10. Remembrance is a memorial. Is something that it just speaks for itself. It's to remember. Something is done so we remember. We remember birthdays. Donna goes, yay, another one. You know, we remember birthdays. That's important. Anniversaries. We remember those things. We have holidays to remember Veterans Day and Memorial Day and Thanksgiving and Christmas and Easter. So we remember. Because God knows, as Cliff read from Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. And God knows that we are easily sold a bill of goods. So Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in Romans 12, verse 2, stop being conformed to this world. That's the literal translation, because they were. And you think about it, so are we, to one degree or another. The world and Satan is very good at selling their goods, and if we're not careful, we tend to drift into what they are saying and what they are doing. And so we need to be careful that we remember. We are to remember his death, burial, and resurrection. But this reference in Hebrews 10 is interesting. This is the fourth, this is the only, like I said, only four reference. This word is used in New Testament. Luke 22, Jesus says, remember me. Twice in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, this is what Jesus said, remember him. In this one, let's look at this one. Hebrews 10:3. But in those sacrifices, now what he's talking about is throughout the book of Hebrews is Jesus is our great high priest. And he compares them to the Old Testament sacrifices which were set up to lead us to Jesus, our great high priest. But the Old Testament sacrifices never took away sin, they covered it. So it was repeated every year. The Day of Atonement happened every year. The high priest took the blood and went into the Holy of Holies once a year, every year, to put it on top on the mercy seat. Every year that was done. And here in Hebrews 10:3 it tells us, but in those sacrifices that are offered year after year, verse 2, otherwise, well, I guess I should go to verse 1. For the law, since it was only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who draw near, make perfect those who draw near. It's what you did to be forgiven at that time. It's what you did to be saved at that time. Because salvation is always placing faith in what God has given you to do. In that time, it was to do the sacrifices. In our time, it's to believe in Jesus and commit our life to him. We look back, they looked forward. But they did it every year. And in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, here, watch it, there is a reminder, same word Jesus used for do this in remembrance of me, Paul telling us what Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He says, these sacrifices that they gave in the Old Testament year after year after year was a reminder of sin. A reminder of sin, year by year. A reminder that I am a sinner and I have lived another year and I have sinned. I've lived another minute, a day, or whatever, and I have sinned. Because I'm a sinner. It's what's going to happen. And we have to come every year to have this sacrifice so that it can be covered and that we can be, God can forgive us and we can get on with life. But we got to do this year after year because this sacrifice doesn't make us perfect. It's preliminary, looking forward to what Jesus would do, the great high priest, sometime in the future. I think it's significant that when they got four words for remember used in the New Testament, and they all deal with sin. The Old Testament saints remembered the sacrifices. This is all about sin. But the New Testament remembrance is that it's been cared for. The New Testament is remembrance that, yes, Jesus offered his blood, offered his body, on a cross for us, sinless, perfect Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. And as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Every high priest, verse 11, stands daily ministering and offering time after time. And you could just keep going. And after time, after time, after time, for millennia, same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But again, it's what you did by faith in God. Much like we talked about in John 3, back in Numbers, when the children disobeyed and grumbled when God sent the fiery serpents? And they were dying, and they cried out to God, and God told Moses, make a copy of that serpent out of bronze, put it on a pole, and whoever looks will be healed. And so, I mean, did that make any sense? But you see, it's always you exercise faith in what God has said, and when you do that, what God will said will happen, what happened, and they were healed. And so as they came and brought these every year, God placed them back in a relationship, you know, a benevolent relationship with him, but it never took away sin. Verse 12, but he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So we are to remember. We are to remember that. We are to remember it's cared for. It is cared for. I mean, we tend to think as I think the same way, you know, you offend somebody and you say, what can I do for you? I mean, how can I make amends? And there's times we are to and we should. I mean, obviously we should. But for our sin, there's nothing we can do. But place faith in Jesus who has done it for us. And as we remember, as we come to faith in Christ and as we live our life, we kind of go along and we get conformed to this world. We get pressed into its mold because it knows, Satan knows how to sell his goods, knows what appeals to the flesh. He knows every one of us and where our weak points are, and we have different weak points. We have weak points that overlap, but we're all individuals, so what's really going to bother you won't bother me, and what bothers me maybe not won't bother you. And Satan knows that. And he sends his demons, and they know that, and they tempt us, and we tend to fall. So we come to remember what Jesus did, and we need to remember that we've been freed from sin. And we need to remember who we belong to. So go back to 1 Corinthians. This time, stop at chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church that was, quite frankly, a mess. They lived in a very, very pagan culture. It's like taking the worst places on earth. You can name the cities with all its perversion and in sin, and that was Corinth. And in fact, it's how they worshiped. It was very evil. And so the people were, some of them were still involved in the old lifestyle, or they tended to wander back. And as far as sexual immorality goes, they were saying in verse 13, a little saying, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. In other words, it's just biology. Mm-hmm. We're basically animals. It's just biology. It's what you do. It's no big deal. But God says, but God will do away with both of them. This is verse 13. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Because, you know, they had religious prostitutes. That was how they worshiped. Bizarre, I know, but that's what they did. Do you not know, verse 16, that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. It's not just biology. When God in Genesis put man and wife together, he told them to come together, the two shall be one flesh. The sexual union, it not only is physical, it's spiritual, it's emotional, it's everything. And these people that don't understand, they just get so goofed up. They don't even know they're goofed up till they know, man, something's wrong. Well, it's because you've made yourself one with so many, and it may even be a temple prostitute. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one with him. Verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Verse 19, or do you not know? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to those who Jesus went to the cross and offered his body instead of theirs, offered his blood instead of theirs. And at some point in their life, they heard that, and the Spirit ignited that within them, regenerated them, took them from death to life. They placed faith in Christ. They've committed their life, but they've wandered off course. So he reminds them, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Now watch the next line. And that you are not your own. Man, I wish somebody would counter all of the, I'll be frank, garbage we hear today about all this stuff with killing babies in the womb and say, hey, it is my right, it's my body. But no, it isn't. Even if you're not a believer, it isn't, because who made your body? God did. The only author of life is God. So you just can't think that you are God now and you can do whatever you want. And as a believer, it's even worse because God is in you through the Holy Spirit. And you're not your own. We need to remember that. Next time you're tempted, next time Satan tries to take you down this road, remember, wait a minute. I don't belong to me, I belong to God. Therefore, verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. What price? The blood and the body of the Lord Jesus. The crucifixion is the price that God and Jesus paid for you. So you think about that, you are very expensive. And God has a lot invested in you. So Paul, in essence, is telling the Corinthians and us, what in the world do you guys think you are doing? You need to remember what God has done for you. And now you need to glorify God in your body and stop being immoral. Just stop it. Cut it off. Stop it. So that's one of the great things we need to remember as we come to the communion service. Jesus bought us. We're not our own. We are not our own. So now, if you're in 1 Corinthians 6, you can go back to chapter 11, a few pages, or on your phone, a few swipes. So as we come to the communion service, this is part of what happens. Not only are we remembering that, not only, as Paul says, chapter 11, verse 26, are we proclaiming that till he comes, but it's a time for us to examine ourselves. We hold the cracker, we hold the juice. This is to remind me of Jesus' body, and this is Jesus' blood. And so Paul says, examine yourself. Because, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, how would I drink it in an unworthy manner? Well, he says, as you drink this, you are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. You're proclaiming that, yes, Jesus died for me and I've accepted him as my personal Savior. This is a public testimony. You see, the two ordinances that Jesus gave the church, the communion service and baptism, are the same. They're both public testimonies. Baptism, a public testimony that I have died with Christ. I go under the water. I come up out of the water. I've been raised with Christ through my faith. It's a public testimony. In that culture, it was the initiation of joining a group. A lot of people baptized. You know, they were used to that. If you join a group, we got to get you baptized because that's the outward symbol. And communion is declaring, as you take this, that Jesus is my Savior and he died for my sins. And Paul is saying, if he is not, and you do this, you're a hypocrite. And you're dishonoring him. Or if you do this, after you say Jesus has died for me and all that, and you're in 1 Corinthians 6 thinking sex is just biology, food for the body, body for food, it doesn't make any difference who it is. You know, if you're in the Corinthian case, yeah, how many prostitutes this week? You know, and you're sitting there holding that cup, then you partake. Paul says, you're lying as well. Yeah, you've been redeemed, but there is sin you've got to deal with. So that's why he says, but let a man examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine ourselves what? Am I a believer? Have I committed my life to Christ? And how am I living? Have I forgotten that I am not myself, but that Jesus bought me and I am to glorify him in my body? How have I not done that? And you say, oh God, thank you for bringing that to my attention. And like David, against thee and thee only have I sinned. So Lord, please forgive me, wash me, get me back on track. Help me not do that again. He goes on to say, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. God takes this very, very seriously. He says, for this reason, many among you there in the Corinthian church have been judged by God because they have partaken in an unworthy manner. So many are weak and sick, and a number sleep or have died. Because if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. He's given you a chance to deal with it. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. If we don't judge it, and God gives us space, but that his patience runs out, then he will. And some were weak and sick, and the whole point was he's trying to get our attention. And if you don't get, if you cross that line, wherever that line is, he will take you home. So we need to remember what God has done for us. Remember, we're not our own. It keeps us pure. It helps us in our life. But it also gives us courage to remember, look, if I am that important to God that he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross, bear my sin, rise again the third, came to earth, can you imagine leaving heaven for earth? Can you imagine as the eternal God becoming as one of his creatures? Which means he had all the difficulties we have. I'm sure Jesus got a headache. I'm sure he was tired. He was thirsty. He would get upset with people. He'd get upset with his disciples. Oh, ye of little faith, and why are you? And so can you imagine Jesus, God, having to go through our human frailties? And then to be falsely accused and nailed to a cross, and then for somehow to be forsaken by God for that time that he was bearing our sin. And yet he did it for us. And so you think, look at God, if I am that important to you, and you've got that much invested in me, as I remember that, as I take communion, it gives me courage. It gives me courage. Go now to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples on a missionary trip. And he says, guys, let me be honest with you. Well, Jesus always was, but humanly speaking, right? When you say, okay, you got to go on a trip. Let me be honest about this trip. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, there were sheep everywhere there. They were well familiar with sheep herds, and they were well familiar with wolves, and they understood exactly what he was saying. You're in trouble. Sheep are basically defenseless, and wolves love sheep. So I'm sending you out there in the midst of wolves, so you need to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Be careful, but be innocent. Beware of men, they're going to deliver you up. But he says, I love verse 19, but when you are handed over, do not worry about what you are to say, for it will be given you that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. This is specifically here about when you're delivered over and you're in trouble and you're going to give a witness. But I think the principle applies everywhere. The men heard yesterday from our great speaker, Joe, how that happened to him giving a presentation to the CIA that he really, was I supposed to say that? Mm-hmm. Where are you, Joe? You're going to have to shoot these people now then. And he was scared. He was scared, and he prayed, God help. And he said, instantly, it's fine. God does that. We need to remember that. We need to remember that when we face those difficult times and we don't know what's going on. And I said, I do this often. God, here I go. I really don't know what I'm doing. you know, I'm going to meet somebody. I really don't want to do this because I don't know what I'm doing, but they're in need, and I want to try to help. And you said, go, and you'll help me. And I'm going in faith. You just go in faith. It's like the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they get to the Jordan River, and it's flowing, it's overflowing its banks, and the instructions were, well, put your feet in, and I'll part it. And they're thinking, really? I've put my feet in the water lots of times. It never parts. But, they had to take that step in faith and watch what God did. And, of course, God parted the water. So he says, just trust me. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay. And then remember that are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Very cheap. And yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father. God knows. I mean, that's a mind-blowing thought. You, next time you're out there in your garden or whatever, and you're watching the birds, think, God knows about every bird. Sometimes I think about that, and it's just a mind-blowing experience. Then he knows about every bug, every fly, every ant. It's God. He says, don't fear. You're more important. Trust me. Trust me. Go, and I will tell you. I'll give you what to say. And so, you know, when we come to trials, and none of us likes trials, our first prayer is, oh God, get rid of it. And that's okay. Paul even prayed that three times, get rid of it. But, you know, you remember James chapter 1. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The one good thing about a trial is it puts God on display. Especially a trial you know you can't handle. If you handle it at all, it's because God helped you. So trials put God on display. We need to remember that as well. Now let's go all the way back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 3. And this is a time where really for the rest of this message you would need to go and look at the YouTube thing. We did Deuteronomy in much more detail on the YouTube version. But let me just give this to you quickly. Nothing new under the sun. We need to remember who our God is. In communion, we need to remember who our Savior is and what he did for us and who we are. And then as we face our trials, look at God. This is what you have done for me. Now help me with this. As the nation of Israel was getting ready to go into the promised land, Moses said to them, or said to Joshua, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 21, I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, because remember, it was kind of scary. Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to those two kings. They're on the east side of the Jordan River, the right on the map. And Og, the king of Bashan, was mightier than they, and they, God, through the Israelites, utterly destroyed them, gave them his kingdom. Did the same thing to Sihon, king of the Amorites. And so God reminds Joshua, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So the Lord shall do to all the kingdoms into which you are about to cross. And if you go, keep a finger there, if you go to chapter 4, verse 38, he reminds them that he's driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you. There's a good reason to be physically, rationally scared, because they are greater, mightier than you. But he says to Joshua, hey, remember what you've seen and what God did. And remember that I'm telling you, the Lord is going to do this, continue to do this as you cross over. Here's the key, verse 22. So do not fear them. Whoa, really? I mean, they're greater and mightier than we. This doesn't make any sense. He says, yeah, but remember your God. So don't fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. You remember that the reason that they had to wait 40 years to get into the promised land is because they got on the brink of that the first time, and they sent in the spies, and the spies says it's a great land, but oh, guess what? The people in there are greater and mightier than we, and we can't do it. In fact, they're going to take our children and our wives, so let's go back to Egypt. And God says, because you didn't trust me, you're going to wander around in this desert for 40 years, 1 year for every day the spies were in there, until all of that generation dies, 20 years old and up. So they knew fear. But they forgot their God. They forgot their God. And so all of this is given to the children of Israel to remember what God has done. And you can now go into this. You can face this trial. And this is the point to get. We can face any trial because God is with us. Go to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 9. There's going to be a theme that's repeated three times. And it shows you, wow, how important this is. Chapter 4, verse 9, only give heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently. Basically, watch yourselves. Be on guard. Keep this in mind so that you do not forget. Because we are forgetful. He's telling you, got to be careful you don't forget. Don't forget what? The things that you've seen. And here, verses 9 and following, when you were at Sinai, or he calls it Horeb here, same mountain, remember how God came down and spoke, and it was this awesome display. You think watching the power of the hurricane was something, and it was, but can you imagine God somehow coming down and making his presence known on a mountain? It smoked. And there was flashes of lightning and all of this and loud noise. The ground was shaking. The people, remember, were scared to death. He's saying, you need to remember what you saw and experienced. And you got to remember the voice of God that you heard as he gave you the Ten Commandments. Remember the voice that was spoken to you from God as he spoke to you. I am the Lord your God who led you, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth below or in the water underneath. And he goes through the Ten Commandments. Remember that. Remember the God that spoke. And remember that you were there and you realized it was awesome and he's far above anything. So as you are about to go into this land and face people that are greater and mightier than you, as you go, leave today and go tomorrow and face whatever you're facing that is greater and mightier than you, remember your awesome God and what he has said. Number two, you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23. That is not the right passage. Where is it? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13. No, it's not 13. Oh, that's Deuteronomy 5. No wonder. I'm in the wrong. Wow. Maybe that doesn't happen if you have a phone. Maybe there's some help. There it is, Deuteronomy 4:23. I knew it was right on that side of the page. Here he goes again. So watch yourselves that you do not forget what? The covenant of the Lord, your God, which he made with you. Don't forget the covenant, the promises that God made for you. When we get to Deuteronomy 28, we'll see those in detail. But if you go just to the back of Deuteronomy 7, it says in verse 12 that if it'll come about because you listen to these judgments and keep to do them, the Lord your God will keep you. His covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your fathers. He will love you, verse 13 of chapter 7, and bless you and multiply you. Your grain, you will multiply, your cattle will multiply, etc., etc., etc. And then Deuteronomy 28, there's also curses if you don't. you're going to fall apart and he's going to kick you out of the land. But remember his promises. Remember who you are. And then chapter 6, verse 12. Again, Moses says, then watch yourselves that you do not forget. Because you're going into a land, it is going to be scary because the people are greater and mightier than you. That hasn't changed. In fact, if anything, they're armed now because they heard what you did to Og and Shion. They have seen you even as a greater threat now. Watch yourself. Do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Look, when you face a trial you can't handle, remember the voice of God. Remember the times you've heard the voice of God. Maybe it was a sermon and you just go, wow. You read a passage of scripture and you go, wow, it's a devotional. It's whatever it is, the word of God you get that the Spirit ignites in you. Remember that. And then remember the promises that he's given you. I will never forsake you nor desert you. I will get you to heaven. I am, through your trial, perfecting you. Trust me. Remember that. Remember that. Remember how he got you out of Egypt. Remember how he took you through, you know, and he gave you water from rocks and he drowned the Egyptian army. Just manna from heaven. And it's going to, you know, as we get to chapter 8, especially, he's going to go over that. Remember that. Okay, so now I'm remembering to give me confidence, to give me assurance, communion service, and for them, hey, remember, you are the children of God. In a great sense, you guys aren't your own either. I chose you. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. I took you out of Egypt. And I'm putting you in this promised land. Just trust me. Remember my voice. Remember my covenant promises. And remember my power as I got you out of Egypt. And as we come to the communion service, isn't it amazing how we see all of the same things? I mean, we think about the power to get them out of Egypt. Think about what God did on the cross. You talk about power. And you can go a long time with that. Let me just read you one reference. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless. Man, don't you love that word? Him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He conquered Satan at the cross, his burial, and resurrection. And he sets us free. And then still my favorite description, some of the best words of the New Testament are in Acts 26, as Paul is giving his testimony before Agrippa, and he says, God sent me to the Gentiles. This is Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes. Hearing, because he's preaching the word of God. They're going to hear that. God's going to ignite that, and they're going to go, whoa! To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan, dominion, control of Satan, to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Jesus is speaking to Paul. Faith in Christ, I have forgiveness, I have an inheritance. I am a son of God. God has heaven for me. 1 John 14, he's preparing a place for me in the Father's house that I will dwell and share with him forever and ever. You talk about power. Talk about power. Colossians chapter 1, he says it again in a different way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So as we remember his body, his blood, we're not our own. If you're a believer, you're not your own anymore. Glorify him in your body. And if you're scared about what you're facing because it's greater and mightier than you, well, get in line. We all are. But remember who our God is. Look at what he did for us through Jesus. And throughout the Bible. Look what he did for the Israelites through Egypt. And he got them out of it. So remember his voice. Remember his promises. Remember his power. And then, go on. Go on. Deuteronomy 1. Moses says, see, verse 21. Deuteronomy 1, verse 21. He says, see, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. So God has said, look, I placed life before you. And I've redeemed you. I'm within you in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there's a lot of things you don't understand, but trust me. So see, I've placed this before you. And then he says, go up and take possession. As the Lord your God of your fathers has spoken to you, and do not fear or be dismayed. But we're to go up and take possession. You just keep on going. One foot in front of the other. You say, what do I do? Someone said, I think rightly so, the next thing. What's the next thing? Do it. Remembering who your God is and trusting in him for his help. So we don't need, there's a lot of things that should scare us to death, but if God is our Savior, if he is that great, I just say, okay, God, I'm in your hands, so help. Whatever happens, help. May I finish well. Just help. And here I go. Here I go. Well, Father, it's truly beyond us when we think of what happened on the cross. I mean, it's hard enough to get a handle on what happened through the exodus of the children of Israel and their conquering of the land and all the miracles that you performed to do that. But when we think about how you freed our souls and how the death of your Lamb, the Lord Jesus, freed and saved the souls of men forever. The children of Israel only inhabited the land for a short period of time, really. I mean, they're there now, but not really. It's coming for them in the future. But when you redeem a soul, it's forever. Forever. So, Father, as we partake of the communion service, help us to remember that. And may it humble us. May it cause us to examine our life. May we remember, hey, I'm not my own. I got to glorify God in my body. So God, forgive me for what I've done wrong. And now help me do that. Help me leave this place with that thought. I'm going to glorify God in my body. And I'm going to remember the voice of God that I heard through his word. I'm going to remember the promises that he's given me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you can do this with my help. And I'm going to remember his great power. He took him out of Egypt. Look what he did. And look at that. The Jews are still around today. But look at what he did for me in conquering Satan and dealing with my sin, and has forgiven me so that I stand before God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh God, help me ever remember that. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning and have committed your life to him, partake with us. If not, I would suggest you don't. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning and you're all prayed up, as we say, and there's nothing that you're not dealing with, there's nothing in the closet you're trying to hide away and you're refusing to deal with, then partake. But if you know there's things, there's issues that you need to go to God with, I would suggest you wait till next month as well and work on it till then. But Father, help us remember how good you are in Jesus' name. Think on those things. And then the gentleman will serve.